Father, take our minds and think through them. Take our words and speak through them. And take our hearts and set them ablaze for the love of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just in case you don't know, last Wednesday we started the Pilgrim Course. One of the discussion questions was, what is it that attracts you about Jesus and the Christian faith? I said to my group that my Jesus grows with me. When I was 20, he was 20. And as I close to 50, he's right there beside me. The only difference between the two of us is that the Jesus I grow with is perfect. It has to be, because the theology that my mother and others who brought me up in the faith constructed around his deity requires it. This perfect Jesus is fully human and fully God. He never messes up, never falls short, never has to say he's sorry. He always has perfect reasons for saying the things he says and doing the things he does. So if he happens to speak with a harshness rather than compassion, if he behaves in ways that are rude, if he calls a hurting and pleading woman a dog, well, he has perfect reasons for doing so. But like any other close friend, sometimes I like to be with him, and sometimes I don't. I want to be away from him. So this morning, I'd like to offer a reflection of what this disturbing text means to me. And I'd like you to think along with me and see if it applies to you. If you're not bothered by Jesus' response to this woman's request, then you may not be awake yet, because this is profoundly disturbing. Jesus looks down at the pleading Gentile woman, ignores her suffering, and dismisses her with words that make you wince. Let the children be fed first, for it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to dogs. The response of the woman equally matches Jesus' harsh racial slur. She could have gone home, argued, or asked why, but she didn't. Instead, she came closer to Jesus, fell before him, saying, "Lord, help me." She ignores Jesus' comments, trusting that somehow it is enough to just be there before him, because at some point he has to act. She does not know when or what he will do. She only knows that she'll be there when he does something. The woman knows and even agrees with Jesus, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Eventually, Jesus speaks and acts. For saying that, he tells her, "Your daughter is healed." So what do we do with this? There's something about us Christians which wants to be pampered, and we expect Jesus to pamper us. And I'm not sure we deserve to be pampered. That's the perspective in which we approach this text. We look at this and think that Jesus needs to be easy on us. This desire to to be pampered is born out of the mentality that God accepts us just as we are. Again, I don't believe that is entirely true. I think God accepts us just as Jesus is, not as we are. God accepts us just as we are once we know what we are. He wants us to know how bad we are before we can come to repentance and acknowledge that what Jesus has done. We have many instances of that. The prodigal son in Luke 15, he learned how he was in a pig pen. When he said, "I'm going back to my father," he did not say, "I'm going back to my father to claim my privileges as a son." He goes back as one who has no standing with his father and asks to be hired as a slave. That son knows what he is. Same thing with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus tells her, "Go and call your husband." "Well, I don't really have a husband." "That's right," Jesus said. "Now we are ready to talk about grace, the grace of God and in the person and work of Jesus Christ." Isn't that what the thief on the cross says to his accomplice? "We receive the due reward of our deeds." Then he makes the request to be remembered, and it is granted only after he has acknowledged his status. All I'm saying is that it is harsh finding out what we are. It is a harsh reality, yet it is the only way we come to salvation. Speaking of this, the writer of the Ephesians in chapter 2 says that, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called and circumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You had no hope and you had no God in the world." Isn't that what Jesus is saying to this woman? Isn't that the reality of which he is bringing her? She has no standing. Grace comes when we understand what we are and what we deserve. Jesus is simply bringing her to a confession of that. And that's how I read our gospel lesson today. Sin is harsh, and the consequences of sin, the cross, is a harsh penalty. We've got to see this in light of its outcome. I think the point is not what Jesus says to this woman in that moment, but rather how it ends. And it ends with a woman who professes and practices her faith. A woman who perseveres in clinging to Jesus all the way. The woman gets the subtleties of what Jesus is saying when he says she is a dog. This woman acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah even before the disciples do. She's the one with the faith. This is our Lord's way of bringing her faith out. That's the way it ends. Sometimes God has to get pretty tough with us to bring us to that point. And I believe he has done it with you at some point. Sometimes God has been harsh with me through the people whom he has put in my path to remind me that I'm not all that important as I think. My friends, the gospel is a harsh reality that we are all not all that good. In fact, we are repulsive to God in our sins. We have nothing in our hands to bring. And somehow, God is going to bring that harsh reality upon us. It's a reality in our ego, in our smugness, and we do not want to hear it. But we are sinners in God's sight, unclean, and if you would, dogs, in the sense that we deserve nothing from Him. That's the point Jesus makes with this woman. And if you are here today and you think you have something to offer to God, you need to read this text again, because Jesus is saying you are just like her. The heart of the story is when Jesus seemingly loses the argument. Don't you get the feeling that Jesus is seemingly playing hard and that this woman is kind of teaching him something new, helping him to open up his eyes and extend the boundaries of his mission? But we must remember that this is a sovereign God who knows precisely what he's about, and his purposes are what we read are being fulfilled. So, in a sense, Jesus is leading her down this path, as though somehow he is not really predisposed to grant her request, but in reality, her persistence is what he's looking for and delights in. It's an argument he has purposed to lose. And we have seen this before. In Exodus chapter 32 through 34, when the Israelites worship the golden calf, and God says, "I am done with you. I'll send you an angel to lead you to the promised land." Moses says to him, "Wait a minute. You made a promise, and you really must keep it." They go through the argument of going and not going, and it's an argument God planned to lose. Because in the process of the conversation, God was bringing forth the best out of Moses. That would not be evident if it were so easy. Sometimes we have arguments going on with God. Maybe it's me. In fact, if you read the Psalms, there are lots of arguments with God. "God, what's going on? How come it's taking you so long?" But in the end, God is going to win. He's going to win in such a way that lets us, in many instances, not always, have what he purposed, what he desired, what he delights in, and what he promised, but after a diligent pursuit. That's what Jesus means when he talks about persistence in prayer. Sometimes we ask and we don't receive. There are reasons, says James. Sometimes we ask the wrong thing, right? But most of the times, our perseverance is the thing that God really likes to see, because of what it shows, the depth of our trust in Him. Last thing I want you to notice is what the people said. "He has done everything well." I wonder if you believe it. That's a good sentence to read, but a tough reality to live. Look at your life. Are there other times in your life when you have, in essence, and not in reality, said to God, "God, you are doing a lousy job"? I sometimes do. "God, you are messing up. Let me handle this myself." The hardest thing in the world, in the midst of harsh and severe circumstance, is to cling to that reality that Jesus does all things, I mean all things, well. Only in Him can we trust. I said this is a reflection, so I don't know why Jesus acted the way he did maybe we don't need to know. Maybe this story is not about Jesus. Maybe it's about us, our faith, and our world. Life is difficult. Deep abiding faith is a real struggle. Sometimes we are children, and sometimes we are dogs. In the dog days, life, all we can do is to continue to show up at Jesus' feet. And that's enough. God may do what we want, and sometimes he will not. It doesn't really matter. To not show up is to only aggravate the problem. To turn away means that we won't be there when God acts. We will miss the moment of healing, the words of forgiveness, and the acts that transform. And perhaps we will never know that Jesus really loves us.